Second Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. I was really wavering between two opinions on what I should preach right here. There's just several stories of Elisha now that would be so good. I think that we should extend the conference for another week. So that we can, there's so many good things to say here from the stories of Elijah and Elisha. I skipped over many stories of Elijah, and now we're just starting with Elisha, and there's several messages that could be preached, but I think we'll just go with 2 Kings chapter 6, and that kind of, the end of this chapter sets the stage for what happens in chapter 7. So I'd like to begin in verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now as he passed by on the wall, all the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Okay, so I'm just going to stop right there, and I'm going to start taking it by pieces here as we get into chapter 7. But this kind of sets the stage, and this is a horrible story. And I'm sorry for the children that were here that had to listen to this story. But it kind of sets the stage of this this desperate world in which Israel was living, Samaria, and the conditions are desperate. And it's really a picture of our world in which we live today. We just live in an absolutely desperate world. I mean, they've gotten to the point right here in Israel where they're starving to death. They stoop to new levels of degradation. Pigeon dung for breakfast and donkey brains for dinner. And then you actually have this horrific story where women are starving to death, so they're actually kind of making deals with each other. We'll eat your son today and my son tomorrow. They're killing their own children. This is how bad society has gotten. Kind of sound like the United States of America today? I mean, we haven't gotten to the level of aborting our children and then eating them. Maybe that's coming in future generations. But, I mean, horrific story right here. And I want to set the stage right there for then chapter 7. We live in a desperate world. We live in a desperate world. And I remember when we first went to Peru and we first ended up going to the jungle. And remember thinking, man, there's no electricity, so there's no televisions in the jungle. There's no internet there. I'm sure, you know, I'm going to be kind of going into this society that is really untouched by the outside world. And they haven't really arrived at the dark levels of degradation where our American society has arrived at. And you get to the jungles of Peru, and homosexuality is there. And abortion is there. They have plants that a woman she'll eat these seeds and certain leaves from a plant that will kill the baby. There's witchcraft everywhere. There is there's murders, alcoholism. I mean, the main things to do in my villages for entertainment is get drunk, fight, and fornicate. Those are the things that you do for entertainment. There's no internet or no kind of entertainment at all. So just get drunk, fornicate, and fight. Those are the main things to do. And this is deep in the jungles of Peru, far away from civilization, far away from the evils of the internet and Hollywood and anything social media where these things can creep in. And it's just like wherever you are in the world, it's a desperate situation. We live in a desperate world. And that kind of setting the stage now, skipping to chapter 7, verse 1. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So, picture this. I mean, Samaria, they're being besieged. And this besiegement, or besieging, I don't know what you... Siege. Oh, there you go. Take away the B. The siege is taking place, and now months have gone by. No food has entered into the city, and they're just within these four walls, starving to death. And, I mean, the situation is getting desperate, and Elisha, he receives this message from the Lord, and I picture him because I think that when you preach, you should really do it on top of a bench or on top of a table or something. But Elisha stands up on this table almost. I mean, this is what I'm imagining. And he's like, the darkness, the death, the plague, the starvation, the chains, all the degradation to which we have arrived. And now, let me tell you, God is going to bring blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. I mean, look at the situation in which we live. But let me tell you, I bring a message of hope to our dark world, to our fallen world. I bring a message of grace and hope. Tomorrow at about this time, in 24 hours, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The grace of God. And it's going to be available to anyone that would receive it. Oh, prepare yourselves. We are about to receive the grace of God and blessing upon blessing. Will you receive it? And it's this message of grace and hope in the midst of a desperate situation. And this is what he preaches. Let me read to you this. George Whitefield said this: "I love those that thunder out the word. The world is in a great sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can wake them out of it." Nothing but a loud voice can wake them out of it. And this is what we need today. We're looking at Elijah and now Elisha. Another loud voice that the Lord has raised up to come forward and to preach a message of good news, of blessing upon blessing in the midst of a dark situation, a dark and dying world. And this is the message that Elijah stands up and he preaches, this just spectacular message, the gospel. Let me read this quote also at this time. I love reading these quotes. And every time, once again, you find a quote, a good quote, you should write it down in the back pages of your Bible. It's almost inspired. I guess it's I might be guilty of adding to the Bible right here. Here it is. "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." That is a great quote. Man, if people are going to insist on going to hell, it's like over my dead body. If you insist on going there, you're going to have to get past every defense that I'll throw up. I'm going to try to convince you. I'm going to try to pray for you. I'm going to try to love you into the kingdom. As Dave is just preaching in this message, just going forward and trying to love the unlovely. Unlovely just like you and me. And if you insist on going to hell, you're gonna have to jump over my dead body to get there. Next, in verse 2, then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, or Elisha said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And just this guy stands as kind of an example of unbelief. Unbelief. And this is the sin of all sins. I mean, we've talked about a few sins and problems in our world, but the greatest of all sins, and we see it all through the scriptures, the greatest of all sins, and this is what damns you, is unbelief. It's unbelief. Let me read this quote. If I could see where this quote starts here. Unbelief is a sin by which men greatly dishonor and displease God. Through it, they deprive themselves of the favor that he has designed for them. The murmuring Israelites saw Canaan, but could not enter in because of unbelief. Such will be the portion of those that do not believe the promise of eternal life. They shall see it at a distance, like the rich man that saw Abraham afar off, but shall never taste of it. For they forfeit the benefit of the promise if they cannot find it in their heart to believe God's word. That's a really good statement on unbelief. And this is the great sin. Just simply simply refusing to believe in God. One time in the jungle, in our villages, we had this massive flooding that was happening months and months during the rainy season of abnormal rain. I mean, worse than you got in California this last winter. It's just flooding in all of my villages. Our 30 villages along the Wajaga River, where we were able to preach and start churches, and all of these villages were just flooded out. They lost all of their plantains. They lost all of their yucca, rice crops. I mean, all of their main staples were gone. All they had was fish. And in the high river, it's really hard to even catch fish. The river needs to be low. So I was able to bring in 2 tons of just main staples of rice and fideo, noodles, beans, flour, different kinds of just staples that they could make some food, different meals with. And I brought in 2 tons and just went from village to village in this big boat. And I would get into the village and I would go through the village, and the brothers that were helping me, they'd stack all the food on the side of the shore. And I would go through the village just announcing, Dios te ama! Él ha traído una bendición grande para todos! Vengan para recibir el amor de Dios! God has come with a blessing. Come and receive the blessing of God. He loves you. He's brought great provision. Will you come and receive it? And almost everybody would come out, and everybody would see just the stacks of food, and they would line up by families and give them rations. But I remember there was this one family. They lived on the edge of the village, and they heard me crying out and yelling about the blessing of God. And the guy, he was a guy that was kind of famous for every time I went in, he would mock me, roll his eyes, oh yeah, the blessing of God, whatever. And he didn't come and receive the ration that was his and for his family, and his name was on it. And I gave out the rations to everybody, and people were running to him and telling him, no, there is. It's like not more than, it's not just the message that the gringo's preaching. He's brought food this time. But he didn't believe it. Finally, people were getting back to their huts just carrying tons of food back to their houses and their huts. And the guy started seeing this. And so then he comes, and I have his ration there. And you know what? You're going to think I'm really a bad person. But I told him, sorry, you didn't come on time. Your ration now has been allotted to the next village. And I thought when I did this, I'm doing this for a sermon illustration one day. And I didn't give him his food. Unbelief. And it comes at a terrible price. Oh, just respond to the gospel and the good news of blessing upon blessing that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Respond to it now. While there's still time, there will be a day when it's too late. As it was too late for that guy and his family to receive just this little ration of food. And how much greater the blessings that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ of forgiveness and grace and mercy, meaning and purpose in life, eternal life, the sins that tie us down and the burden can fall off. Will you receive it? And unbelief, the ultimate sin. Verses 3 and 4 now, here in chapter 7. There were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians, and if they spare our lives, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die." Now, we could just title this whole sermon, "The Leper's Logic." The leper's logic. Think about this. They're sitting there. They're outside of the city. They're lepers, so they've been cast outside the city. Inside the city, there's death in the pot. I mean, there's death in the pot there. Everyone's dying. The plague is there. The famine, the misery. It's just the starvation. So these guys, as lepers, they've been cast outside the city, and they're sitting there. They're starving to death also. But you picture these guys, I mean, rotting flesh, pus and blood coming from their different wounds on their body. And to add to it, they're starving. They're just skin and bones. So one guy looks into the hollow face of his buddy, and he's like, "You know, let's think things through here. If we just sit here, we're going to die. We're probably dead in you know, the next week. We're starving to death right here. If we go back in the city, if we try to get in, you know, knocking on the door and asking for mercy, let us into the city, I mean, we get in there and it's not any better in there. They're dying also. I got an idea. Why don't we just, like, surrender to the enemy, the Syrians over there? We give ourselves up to them, and you know what? Maybe they'll spare our lives. They'll lock us up in prison camp for the, you know, the prisoners of the enemy. We could be POWs, and maybe, you know, they'll give us some bread and water every once in a while. It's better than what we got right here. And if they kill us, well, we were going to die anyway." And so they kind of measure the risk here. And they make this kind of daring decision. And I love this, and you can apply this to the unbeliever or the believer. And most listening, we're believers, I think, most here. And so I want to just apply this to the believer. Why don't we just make a daring decision? Just kind of throw caution to the wind. Risk is right. I mean, you can't go back to your life before Christ. There was misery. Right now, I mean, we're here for a short amount of time on this planet. We're going to die one day. And really, it might be sooner than you recognize. Maybe some, you know, will be talking next year about, you know, brother so-and-so is not here this year because he died right after the Yosemite Conference 2023. And maybe that's you, or maybe that's me. Why not take a risk? Just throw caution to the wind. And go right into the midst of the battle, right into the worst part of the battle. I mean, they're probably going to kill us. Maybe they'll take our heads off. But you know, life's short. Only one life to live. Soon 'twill pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so the lepers, they just throw caution to the wind and they go for it. I remember thinking, I was an electrician. We bought a house in Vancouver, Washington, right over the river from Portland, Oregon. Super involved in our assembly there in Portland, Oregon. I was in charge of jobs, making pretty good money. We had several cars. I remember having a barbecue on the back deck and just thinking to myself, man, I do not want to die. I do not want to be on my deathbed at 85, 90 years old and just wake up, you know, or be struggling there on the bed just before I'm about to die and think, I wasted it. I just wasted 90 years when I could have been serving the Lord. And it was something that just kind of pushed me over the edge. And it wasn't for full-time ministry. It's just like, whatever my gifts and abilities are, I'm not sure what they are. I don't even know if I have one. But Lord, show me what it is and help me. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take a risk, a daring decision. I'm a leper. Leper's logic. Let's think this thing through here. What am I going to do with my few remaining days on this earth? And maybe if I just take this risk, maybe God will bless it. Maybe he'll do some miracle. And this, it's really, now you end up with this picture of a great salvation. Let me read now in verses 5 to 7. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they had said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away and in the twilight, and they abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate, and they drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went in, and they hid them. Then they came to the back, they came back, and they entered another tent, and they carried off things from it, and they went and hid them. So first of all, these lepers, as they go into the Syrian camp, God completely took care of the problem. I mean, God did this. And so, like a picture of salvation, did the lepers do anything to earn their salvation or defeat the enemy? Did Samaria or the Israelites do anything to, like, get the problem out of the way? No! God completely did this. He removes the enemy. Unbelievable salvation right here, a great salvation. And then they start going, they're creeping up to the tent, you know, kind of looking, getting ready for arrows to fly over their heads or something. And then all they see is tents, abandoned donkeys and horses there, neighing and braying. And the wind is kind of like rustling. The tents, their doors are kind of flapping like this. And then they kind of, one guy, he goes into one tent. And I just imagine one tent is like the Mexican meal, the Mexican restaurant tent, and it's got enchiladas and burritos and chile relleno. Yeah, those are the best. And then the other guy, he's like, hey, there's nobody here. There's food. There's like this banquet. And then they go into another tent, and it's the Italian restaurant tent. And there's raviolis, and there's spaghetti and lasagna. And then they're just like, there's stuff in their mouths. And then they go into another tent, and it's the Peruvian restaurant. And we've got pollo a la brasa, and we've got ceviche, and oh, lomo saltado, the best. And they're going from tent to tent, and they're just like stuffing their pockets with food, and then they come into like the bank tent, and there's like money, and there's like, and they got $100 bills everywhere, and they're all of a sudden, and one looks to another, and look at this, verse 9, and they said to one another, what we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news. If we were silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called the gatekeeper of the city, and they told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but horses tied and donkeys tied and the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. So it's a day of good news. This is a day of good news. This was a day of good news for the lepers, as they had just reasoned, let's just throw caution to the wind, let's go. And I mean, if they kill us, they kill us. Well, I mean, that was going to happen anyway. We were dying. But they go and they find God has removed the problem. And he's provided this great salvation. And not only are we saved, he's given us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I mean, these guys go from here. Let me read this to not miss anything. Oh, man, I've lost it. Oh. Everything has changed for these lepers. They went from perdition to salvation, from a curse to a blessing, from death to life, from empty to full, from desperation to jubilation, from poor to rich, from condemnation to justification. I mean, it's a total picture of salvation right here. And now they start to think again. These guys are thinkers. The lepers' logic continues. So now they start to think, we got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. There's a whole city walled in, thousands and thousands of people inside that are starving to death. And here, we've been made rich. Now, we're full. We've gone from desperation to jubilation. We've got to tell somebody. This isn't right what we're doing. And maybe they dig a hole, you know, to make their own kind of safety deposit box for them. You know, just in case everybody comes and cleans everything out. But still, I mean, we can't eat it all here. And there's so much money. I mean, where are we going to spend all this money? We got to go tell everybody. So you just picture these guys running back. And I mean, they're still skin and bones. But I mean, now everything's changed. The look on their face, everything. I mean, joy, joy. Uncontrollable jubilation, running up to the gates of Samaria, and you just picture this, pieces of pizza are like hanging out of their pockets, and $100 bills, they're just leaving, you know, they're falling out as they run, and they come up to the gates of Samaria, and it's like, we're saved! We're saved! The Syrians are gone! I mean, they're not even there! Open the doors! Open the doors! I mean, you're not going to believe the miracle that just happened! You've got to experience this! There's food of all kinds! Money for everyone here! It's unbelievable what God has done! He's completely removed the problem! And they don't believe it. At first, as we keep on reading, but here the gatekeepers, they call out, and this rumor of this great salvation gets into the king's chamber. And you keep on reading, let's just keep reading. I was going to skip some verses for the sake of time, but yeah, what time is it? This is the last day, and we don't have very much time, I think. Huh? Oh, yeah, okay. For the sake of, you guys read this later. This is homework. You can keep on reading. But this day of good news and the responsibility that we have as Christians to just noise abroad the good news to anyone and everyone, and maybe they won't believe it, and the unbelief of this one guy that we already saw, but and if you keep on reading, there's this unbelief in the king's house, but they do end up sending these two messengers to go out, and they actually find it's true, and still, the gatekeeper doesn't believe it, and there's this high cost for unbelief for the gatekeeper. But let me tell you this story about like our responsibility. And some of you heard me tell this story. This story was so impacting to me. We're in Peru. We're in the jungle. And this is actually when we lived for a time in the south of Peru in the jungle. And there was this brother that was working with a tribe of the Esaeja Indians. He was a Peruvian brother that had been sent to this tribe. He's working with the Esaejas, and it's on the border of Bolivia and Peru. Anyway, he comes, he knocks on our door. I open up the door, it's Brother Usias. And I'm like, hermano, ¿qué estás haciendo aquí? Oh, how'd you get here? And he's like, oh, and I've got this story. I've got to tell you, his face, I mean, just grave with something had happened. So he tells me this story about how a señorita in the village had given birth to a little baby boy. And just after a couple of days, Usias went to visit the family and kind of pray for the baby, congratulate them and everything, encourage them, and the young family that's beginning right here. And the baby's kind of sick. And so Brother Usias is like, hey, the baby's sick. We need to get the baby a little bit of medicine. And there's medicine upriver in the city and in town. And the mother is like, no, just, you know, I'm sure the baby will get better. Let's just leave the baby in the hammock there. So Usias comes back the next day, and the baby's like worse. Way worse. And he's like, we gotta get in the canoe, head up river. I've got a peke-peke motor. That's a motor that so you don't have to row, but it needs gasoline. I got some gasoline. We'll head up river. And she's like, no, it's uncomfortable in the sun, in the river all day. It's like a 6-hour journey up, going all up river to get to the clinic. And no, just leave the baby there. Next day he comes back. The baby's even worse. He continues to plead. She doesn't want to go. Her husband or man doesn't want to go either. Finally, on like the fifth visit, the baby's going to die. And he's like, we got to save the baby. And he like forces them, get into my boat, get the baby into the boat, forcing them. Finally, they're going up river. They're going. Ucius is just thinking, we got to get this baby to the hospital. We got to get the baby to the hospital. Finally, they get to the last bend in the river. And you can see town is right there. And the clinic is right close to the port. He's putting the last of his gasoline in the motor to get up river. And he's like, he asked the mother, so how's the baby? We're almost there. How's the baby doing? And the mother looks at him without any emotion at all in her eyes and her face. And she says, oh, the baby died a few hours ago, just about an hour after we left the village. And Ucius is like, what? Where's the baby? Where's the baby? He's looking for the baby. He can't find the baby in the sheets that the baby was wrapped in. Where's the baby? And she's like, oh, since he died, I just threw him overboard. What? You just threw him overboard? You could have saved this baby if we would have just gone yesterday or the day before. And it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks as Ucius is telling this story. As Christians, aren't we a lot like that? Just the indifference. As souls, image bearers of the living God are going to hell. And it's just like, it's an uncomfortable trip to the jungles of Peru. It's an uncomfortable trip to my neighbor or to the homeless camp. It's an uncomfortable, it's going to cost me something. And we just kind of sit there indifferent. Oh, to take a daring decision and to recognize this is a day of great news. If we're silent and wait until morning light, punishment just might overtake us. Another thing here I want to point out as you just skip down and you start to read verses 17 and 20. Verses 17 and 20. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him at the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow at the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And so you picture this, as the lepers are calling out the good news, we're saved, and blessing upon blessing, all the people start to, and then after the messengers have gone and they've confirmed, they come back, all the people start streaming out into the streets, and streaming out of their homes. I mean, everyone, skin and bones, and their hollow faces, but like all of a sudden, hope on their faces, and they're all coming to the gate that's been, I mean, there's bars, and there's cerrojos, and there's locks, and candados, and finally, this guy, the king's servant, he's the one with the key. And the guy in charge of trying to, you know, get the bolts and bars open, he goes to the gate and he's trying to, you know, the key's shaking and trying to get it into the padlock. And finally he gets one open and then another and he gets one bar. And I mean, there's thousands of people. They're just pressing against, let us out! Let us out! To the spoil, the blessings, the salvation that God is. The Syrians are gone. We just got to get out of here. Life! Hope, joy, finally there's a chance, and just trying to get out the door, and as soon as that door just cracks open just a tiny bit, it is like a stampede of wildebeests. I mean, the stampede, the crashing through that door is there, just flung open, and this dude, he's trampled. The high cost of unbelief. The high cost of unbelief right here. Now, I'm going to end this way, and some of you are going to be angry at me for ending this way. I kind of, in a lot of ways, I was thinking, man, should I end with this? Because you could take it the wrong way, but I'm just going to end this way because I take it with a grain of salt, but I think we need the conviction. I don't have my phone. Let's take one minute of silence. Can you go 1 minute on your phone? 1 minute, let's just sit in silence for 1 minute. So that was 1 minute. And in that minute, 274 babies were born, 124 of which will live in poverty. 17 were born with defects. In that minute, 9 people were infected with AIDS. In that minute, 109 people died. 18 died of starvation. In that minute, 15 died of cancer. In that minute, there were 79 abortions. In that minute, there were 3 suicides. In that minute, 80 souls went to hell. And in that minute, 50 brothers and sisters in Yosemite, California, sat in silence and did nothing.